Much like a love-hate relationship, people have a fear-fascination relationship with the subject of death. Many folks fear death because it is the great unknown, yet they're fascinated by the subject for precisely the same reason. Now, it used to be that you wouldn't talk about death in polite conversation. That was taboo. And now it's become more accepted, and we're seeing the subject of death and the afterlife in books, movies, television shows, and more. We're also seeing increasing numbers of people dabbling in the occult because they're trying to find answers of what's beyond this life. What happens after a person dies? For the Christian, though, that's not necessary. The Word of God is very clear. Now, it's not always as precise as we would like, but it's very clear about what happens when a person dies. Our world thinks of death as the end, the closing of a door on one's earthly life. But the New Testament also sees it as a beginning, the opening of the door of our destiny, the new life we start to reap, which we have sown. I know I've shared this before, but one of my all-time favorite quotes that I often use in funerals is, when a Christian dies, we do not write the words "the end." We write "to be continued" and turn over the page. It's a new chapter, and it's a chapter that is so much greater than anything we could experience here on earth. So according to the Bible, death is not the end of existence. In fact, the biblical definition of death is a separation. And the Bible sees death as the separation of the body, the physical part of us, and the soul or the spirit, that immaterial side of our identity. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 reveals, "The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." That's what happens at death. The body disintegrates and deteriorates into dust. Remember, God told Adam after he had sinned, "From dust you were taken, to dust you'll return." But that's not what happens to the spirit. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And we see in this passage of Scripture tonight the great hope that we have when a person in Christ breathes their last here on earth. We can know for certain where they are and what has happened to them. What happens when we turn over that page? I believe that it's a question believers as well as unbelievers raise. And that's the focus of our text this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of the most researched, one of the most written about passages of all of Paul's writings. And for good reason. Paul is tackling the topic of the Christian's hope beyond the grave. What happens to the believer at the point of death? Now, sadly, this passage is often studied virtually in isolation of its context, the rest of this letter. This actually fits into the flow of what Paul has been writing previous to this point. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about fixing our eyes on what is unseen instead of what is seen, that our light and momentary troubles are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. And it's in that context that Paul writes in chapter 5. So we're going to take a look tonight at the promise and the present. First, Paul addresses the promised realm in verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." The NIV begins this verse with the word "now." That's unfortunate because it loses the connection with the previous chapter. In the Greek, the word is "for." "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. It's a connection from the previous verses. It's, again, the flow of the letter. When Paul wrote this, he didn't divide it into chapters and verses. And sometimes we miss that. He's saying why we focus on what is unseen rather than on what is seen. And in many ways, this verse is the crux of the whole passage. How we interpret this verse determines to a large extent how we understand the verses that follow. Now notice, Paul begins with the assertion, "We know." See, we're not left guessing, wondering, pondering, theorizing. We know. And that's something you're going to see throughout these verses. More than once, Paul says, "We know." He talks about the certainty that we have. There's no guesswork here. Now, while God hasn't given us every little detail about the afterlife, He has told us the basics of what happens when a believer dies. And we find a lot of that revealed right in this passage. The important things of Scripture are clear for those who have the eyes of faith to see and to believe them. This is something we know. In fact, that's a great phrase to study in the Scriptures. What does the New Testament say that we know? And when you read those words, that's know for certain. The letter of 1 John is filled with that. And toward the end of that letter, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "And we know that we have eternal life." We don't have to guess. We don't have to, like so many people that I've heard, you ask them, "If you were to die, will you go to heaven?" And they say, "I hope so." It's wishful thinking. We don't need that because according to the Scripture, we can know with certainty. And throughout this passage, Paul writes with that kind of assurance. How do we know with such certainty? It's because it's God's Word. We don't need a Ouija board, a fortune teller, a spiritist, or a deck of cards to find out what the future holds, what lies on the other side of death. God has told us all we need to know in the pages of His Word. And so there is an assurance here. There's a certainty. You know, to many, this present experience is solid and real, whereas the coming experience seems shadowy and insubstantial. But Paul's teaching us that actually the reverse is true. The life to come is strong and permanent and real. It's the present life that's being lived in the shadows. We look forward to something that's going to put everything in this world to shame. It is so much greater, and we have really that blessed assurance that this is what awaits us when this life is over. Now, there is for Paul one hint of uncertainty. You'll notice it says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed." That word "if" brings in a bit of a question, maybe a bit of uncertainty. Now, there's no question that we will die. Physical death is for everyone. Paul wrote in Romans that by one man death came into the world, and by this death came to all men because all sinned. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once." The only uncertainty Paul has here is if he is going to die before Christ comes back. Because Jesus did reveal that there will be believers still alive on earth when He returns. And Paul, like many of the first century Christians, really believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. And as we go through this chapter, you're going to see that's what he preferred. He really hoped that Christ would come back before he dies physically. And he's going to explain why. You know, there's reasons why he feels that way. But that's the only uncertainty here. He's not sure if Christ will come back before his time on earth is over. Everything else drips with the certainty that he has of what God has promised. Now notice Paul uses the imagery of tent. If we are living in this earthly tent, But what's interesting is he uses a different Greek term than what normally is used for a tent. And it's a term that is used a couple of times in Scripture, and every time that it is used, it is a reference to our human body. So he's not talking about a literal tent that you sleep in at night. He's talking about our body. That word is also the same word as tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a glorified tent. It was portable. It was something they could set up for a while and take down and move with them and set it up somewhere else. And the emphasis about the tabernacle or the tent is that it is temporary. It wasn't until they settled in Israel and David had established Jerusalem as the capital that they built the temple, and the temple was permanent. The temple was not something you could pick up and move. That's what Paul uses here. He talks about the tent of our earthly bodies, and then he refers to this building from God, literally a temple from God, that is not temporary. It is something that is permanent. And so he's comparing our earthly mortal bodies as tents, and then he's talking about our future heavenly bodies as this temple or this building from God. See, some people get this confused. They think that this is the mansion that God is building for me in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, it's verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, the King James Version puts it. I think the NIV uses the word rooms. And he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And so oftentimes we think of heaven as a place. Heaven is a mansion. It's a building. Several years ago, someone had did a chorus about a big, big house, right? Which is kind of funny because that's also how they refer to prison in a lot of places. So I wasn't real sure how to take that song at first. But we think of heaven as a destination. We think of it as a place. But what Paul is talking about here is literally our bodies. And our bodies here on earth, we live in a world cursed by sin. Our bodies are afflicted by sickness, by injury. It deteriorates with age, and eventually it'll die and go back to the dust. But our forever body, our glorified body that we're going to have, is something that will never be touched by illness, by injury, by deformity. We're not going to age. Amen. Our hair's not going to turn gray or disappear entirely. Right? Isn't that something to look forward to? We are going to have a body that's just like Jesus' body after he was resurrected. And that is something we look forward to. You know, Jesus used this same terminology when he was on earth. He said in Mark 14:58, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. And John tells us in John chapter 2 that Jesus wasn't speaking about the literal temple. He was talking about his body. His body would be destroyed in death, but then it would be raised up permanently. So when this life is over, our bodies return to dust, life has really just begun. Eternity awaits, and for those who trust in Christ, God has an eternal dwelling prepared in our incorruptible resurrection bodies. If you really want to read up on that, I would encourage you on your own time, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul deals with the resurrection and our resurrection bodies in great detail. We don't have time to do that tonight in this study, but I would encourage you to look that up on your own. And this also explains why death holds no terrors for the Christian. Paul called his death a departure in 2 Timothy 4:6. And one meaning of that Greek term is to take down your tent and move on. My guess is that's what he had in mind. When you're done in one place and you pack up your tent and you move on to the next, you depart. Paul said, that's what my death is. I'm just departing for another place. And where I'm going, I don't need this old tent. I'm going to have a permanent house. And again, he's speaking of the resurrection body. Now, at the end of verse 1, Paul says, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And this leads some to believe that Christians receive their resurrection body or something like it immediately upon death. And yet there's other passages in the New Testament that says, no, we don't receive our resurrection bodies until Christ comes in the clouds and we're all resurrected together. And I think that is the truth. Why Paul puts this in the present tense, it just shows the certainty that he has in the promise. It's a way of speaking that says, I am confident. Not only that I'm going to have this, it's like I have it right now. So that's how to understand that particular phrase. Now, before we move on, I want to jump down to verse 8, a verse that you've probably heard a lot. Paul writes, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I always learned that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe that that's something literal. The moment our body dies, our spirit immediately goes to be with God. I don't believe there's any waiting time. I don't believe there's any hesitation. Immediately, our body dies, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, some take 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul talks about when we sleep. Sleep was a very common euphemism they had back then for death. We don't use it that much in our culture. We say someone passed away, because using the word die and death seems so harsh. Well, back then they used the word sleep. And this has led some to believe that the soul sleeps in the ground with the body until Christ comes back and you're resurrected. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I don't believe in the doctrine of soul sleep as some teach. I don't believe that's what the New Testament reveals to us. Those who die before Christ returns, they are with Him in spirit. They are alive, they are alert. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says that to depart from this earth, depart from this life, and to be with Christ is better by far. You know, he had a conundrum of, I don't know if I want to live or die, because, you know, if I live, I can keep serving Christ, but to die is to be with Christ, and that is so much better. If he was going to sleep in the ground until Christ came back, I don't think that would be better by far. I don't think it'd be better at all. He was looking forward to being with Christ. And so I believe this verse here, when it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it's an immediate thing. So if you have loved ones that died in Christ, they are with the Lord right now. Their spirits are with Him. They're not in the ground sleeping. They're not in purgatory somewhere, you know, where they've got to suffer until... We just sang tonight, Jesus paid it all. And if we believe that, what's the point in purgatory? And purgatory doesn't appear in Scripture anywhere. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, let's move on. Verses 2 through 5, Paul speaks about the present reality. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Here Paul expresses his longing for the transformation of his mortal earthly body into that immortal heavenly body. We see something similar in Romans 8:23, where he says, "We groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons." Notice this last phrase, "the redemption of our bodies." Now, he has absolute certainty that when he dies, his spirit's going to go with the Lord. And that is better by far even than living here. But what he's really longing for, what he's really looking forward to, is having that glorified body. See, the Jews understood that a body without a spirit is incomplete. And a spirit without a body is incomplete. And so for those who die in Christ, their bodies are in the ground, their spirit is with the Lord, there's still something incomplete. They are awaiting their heavenly body. Now I want you to notice, Paul talks about groaning. He's not groaning because he was in a human body so much, but he was looking ahead to what awaited him. He was groaning for glory. And I really believe what we have in these verses is that intermediate period for those who die before Christ returns, where there's that separation. The body goes in the ground, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. And I think the key to understanding these verses are those words, clothed and naked. Paul knows that death is not the end of existence, but it is an unclothing of a person. It's the dismantling of the earthly tent, but it's not the end of his life. His spirit goes on. And like I said, death in their mind was the separation of the body and the spirit. So to be complete, you had to have the body and the spirit together again. And this is why Paul hoped that he would be alive when Christ returned. Because there wouldn't be that separation for any length of time. Those who are alive when Christ returns are instantly transformed into their heavenly bodies. And that's really what he was hoping for. He said that to have your spirit with the Lord without the body, he compared it to being naked. It's an awkward kind of a thing. He was looking forward to having his glorified body connected with his spirit for all of eternity. You know, this was something that really any Jew would not want. They did not look forward to the separation of the body and the spirit. And so he was looking forward to that. I believe one clue as to the condition of the Christian soul between their physical death and Christ's return is actually found in Revelation. Revelation 6:9 speaks of souls under the altar. They're in the presence of God. They're not suffering. They are, I think, captivated in all that they're seeing. But you'll notice that the souls under the altar are saying, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And I think it's that frustration that Paul is referring to here. Oh, we want our bodies. We want to be whole again. How long will it be until Christ comes and our bodies are resurrected? I believe that that tells us a little bit about what's happening to the souls of those who have died in Christ. They are with the Lord. They're not hanging around here. They're not floating around down here. They are with God. And I think that they are so captivated by what they're experiencing. I mean, they're seeing God on His throne. They're seeing the angelic hosts praising God. And it's wonderful, but there's something missing. They can't fully be involved because they don't have a body. The spirits are unclothed in that way. You know, many of us get this wrong. You know, we think that the Christian hope is simply dying so our souls will be free from our bodily existence. But really, the full realization of our salvation, what Paul calls glorification, is when we get our glorified bodies and we are whole forever. never to be separated again. Paul seems to recognize that although he does not wish to experience such a disembodied state, he will have to do it if he dies before Christ returns. But again, this verse expresses the conviction that even if this should be his lot, it's still preferable to being in the body and away from the Lord. Again, going back to Philippians, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Even though his ultimate goal is to be whole in his glorified body, even to be with Christ in spirit is better than what he was experiencing here. Now, we may not know all of the details of when and how things are going to take place. We do have the certainty that it will come to pass because God has given us his Holy Spirit. Notice verse 5. He has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come to pass. Though our present earthly body is wasting away and will ultimately die, we can count on a glorious new body to replace it one day. According to Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in our hearts. Though we operate in time, we ache for the everlasting glory that God has promised that'll last forever. And notice Paul says, we were made for this purpose. This is why God created us, is to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And we look forward to that in eternity. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the bodies of the believer is the down payment that guarantees our future inheritance. In modern Greek, the word translated down payment or guarantee, it means engagement ring. So think of it that way. The church is engaged to Jesus Christ. And when He returns, we will be gathered to be with Him. And it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are His bride. We are the ones that are going to spend eternity with our Savior and Lord. So this is the present reality of the believer. For those who have died in Christ, their spirit is with the Lord, their bodies are in the ground, and we're waiting for Him to return. Now this leads us to some practical ramifications, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Practical ramifications of the truth Paul has been sharing with us. What Paul dwells on in these verses is how what we believe about the future translates into our behavior today. It certainly affected Paul. The knowledge that he had an eternal house in heaven awaiting for him gave him a positive attitude towards life adversities. Notice he says, therefore, we are always confident. That word gives the impression of to be of good cheer, to be of good courage. Paul could maintain a cheery attitude toward his present circumstances, which weren't all that great, to be honest. You know, he was facing a lot of adversity, but he could maintain a positive attitude. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He had that confidence. He had that certainty that, you know, the worst thing that can happen here on earth, we always think of as death. Not for Paul. That's a ticket home. So what do I have to worry about? Why am I in fear? He had that certainty. And you see this confidence repeated over and over in these verses. It's constant. We are always confident. It's not affected by our moods or circumstances, not even whether the Lord comes in our lifetime or not, and certainly not some resigned, stoic acceptance of whatever the future might bring. The confidence that Paul has is permanent and peaceful because he has the Holy Spirit of God living within him. And it's enhanced by the knowing that to be at home in the body, alive here on earth, is to be away from our real home with the Lord. Whereas to depart from this bodily tent in death is to go home to be with the Lord. Now notice verse 7. Very, very brief verse, but boy, is it powerful. We walk by faith, not by sight. What should control our state of mind is not what's going on around us, not what we can see, but what we know by faith. Those things God has guaranteed, we can't see them now, but we know it's there. We know it's going to happen. That is what ought to set our mind, our attitudes, our disposition. It's what we know to be true. So therefore, Paul makes it his ambition in life to be pleasing to him in all that we do. This was his driving force. This was his life's ambition. I want to please Christ for all that he has done for me. And the verb he uses here means to strive eagerly to do something, to aspire earnestly. This wasn't just a passing thought. This wasn't just, if I have some time left after I, get the bills paid and do the stuff I have to do, maybe I can go please God. No, this was his number one priority. This was something that he wanted to do more than anything. Truth is, Paul didn't know how long he would continue to live at home in his body or whether he would soon die and be at home with the Lord. But he realized that wasn't under his control. He left that up to God. So he says, however long I'm here, I'm going to please him. And when it's time for me to go home, that's just even better. You can't lose. It's a win-win situation. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. You see, heaven wasn't just a destination for Paul, it was a motivation. And it drove him to live in order to please God. The eternal promise prompted his earthly practice. Now, there's one final truth in verse 10 that's, again, a motivation for our behavior. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Knowing that we have to give an account for our lives as Christians should motivate us to live for him. But we've run out of time this evening, so we're not going to dive into this verse this week. I'm going to take all of our next study looking at the judgment seat of Christ. What does that mean? How is that different from the judgment of unbelievers? So I'm going to ask you to come back next week, and we'll dig into this verse and elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about the account we will give before Christ. The truth of this passage not only provides motivation for present practice, but it's also, I think, something that we can share with those who are grieving the death of a Christian loved one, or if they're facing a terminal illness, or they're struggling with the concept of their present mortality. The fact is, we are going to die. And that bothers a lot of people, even some Christians. The fact that we will die someday. But knowing the truth of God's Word can help us be confident. It can give us that good cheer, that courage to face whatever life may have for us. Because we know that for the believer, it's going home. It's going home to be with the Lord. I read a story this last week that I thought just was so appropriate. I'd like to close with this. A little girl whose father had just died asked her mother where he had gone. And she said, he went to be with Jesus. A few days later, in talking with a friend, the mother said, I'm so grieved to have lost my husband. And the little girl heard her. And remembering that earlier conversation, she said, Mother, is a thing lost when you know where it is? She said, no, of course not. And the little girl said, well then, how can Daddy be lost when he's gone to be with Jesus? Isn't that great? That's the reality. when our loved ones in the Lord pass from us. Oh yeah, we grieve. We hurt because we miss them. But don't cry for them. They have gone to be with the Lord, and it is so much greater. It's our loss that we grieve. But we can have this confidence, and it can change our attitudes, and it ought to change our actions and how we live, because we know for certain where we're going when we die. So if I might borrow Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Encourage yourself, encourage each other. We can face whatever life has for us, even our death, with confidence, because we know where we're going. And we know that what's ahead is so much greater than anything we've ever experienced here. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have of what awaits us when this life is over. And we know it to be true because your son Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And just like he rose from that grave, we too will rise from our graves with a body just like his, glorified, eternal, never to be touched by pain or suffering or death. We look forward to that. And I pray that that might be a great motivation for our behavior now. Every day we seek to please you, knowing that one day we'll stand before you and we will give an account. But having that confidence that whether we live or die, we belong to you. And we know where we're going. Give us that confidence. Give us that hope. And may the world see the difference. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.